Our Bible reading is taken from Romans chapter 2, verse 17, to chapter 3, verse 8. That can be found on page 794 of the Church Bibles. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You who then teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. What advantage, then, is there being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is deserved.
Let's pray as we look at this part of God's word. Father in heaven, we praise you so much that the Bible is the greatest story that we've ever heard. And we ask for your Holy Spirit's help to understand this part of it. And we pray that we would enjoy seeing your love for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was down in Cornwall last week, staying at a small fishing village. And at the far end of the village, there's a harbour. And on the harbour wall, there is a lighthouse. The lighthouse was built in 1896, and it stood strong and secure for over 100 years. And wandering around the shops in that village, I saw a photo of this harbour wall in the middle of a massive storm. I would not have wanted to be out there in the middle of that storm. The waves were crashing over that quay and made it a very unsafe place to be. I can't imagine that anyone could have survived standing out on that quay during the storm, except in one place, inside that lighthouse. There, you'd have had total confidence that you were safe from the power of the storm. And in chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, Paul has been showing us that there is a storm coming. And it's not any old storm. It's something way more dangerous and terrifying and destructive than a storm at sea. The storm of God's right, just, and fair anger at sin and our rebellion against him. And the question that we've been asking over the last few weeks is anyone safe? Is anyone safe from that judgment that's coming? I think if I was to ask you to put your hands up, I won't, but most of us would say here today that, yeah, we think we are safe, we are okay, and we're going to be safe from God's judgment. Well, the big question that these verses corner us with today is, what is your confidence based on that you are safe? If someone were to ask you out on the street this afternoon, why are you so sure that you're not standing in the pathway of God's wrath? What would you say? The first thing that Paul shows us in these verses is that being an outward Christian will not save you from God's judgment. Being an outward Christian will not save you from God's judgment. And in verse 17, Paul introduces us to his friend, the Jew. This Jew was a man or a woman or a guy or a girl who knew their Bible. They knew it inside out. In verse 17, Paul writes, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth." So this person knew exactly how God wanted them to live. They knew that living God's way was the best way to live. They were convinced that they could be a light in a dark society by pointing people to his wonderful ways and showing people the better story of his plans for humanity. This person was well equipped to do the youth work at church because they could really impart a lot of wisdom from all their years of knowing the Bible. I mean, they had the Bible itself, God's very words, and they knew it inside out. They knew all 66 books in order. They knew the themes of most of the major books. They could even recite a handful of verses off by heart. If you were to ask this person where their confidence was and how they were safe from the storm of God's judgment, the answer would be clear. Well, of course I'm safe. I've got the Bible. I know it so well. But the problem that Paul highlights is down in verse 21. He says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Although this Jew and maybe this Christian knew his Bible, he didn't do his Bible. She could perhaps teach against stealing until the cows came home. She had a few words to say to her youth group about illegally streaming films online. But then she was perfectly happy claiming that slightly dubious lunch expense at work. And he would be big time against adultery and even comment when watching films how sad our society was now that we were portraying marital unfaithfulness in a positive way. But the same evening, he'd happily go home and fire up the laptop and watch things on the internet that Jesus himself labelled as adultery. Fundamentally, Paul uncovers this person as a hypocrite. Said he loved God, said he was a Christian. And on the outside, he was. He knew his Bible, he'd been baptised, he'd been to church every week since he was 13. He had a long Christian heritage in the family. To everyone else, you would have said he was a Christian. But this kind of Christian only brings dishonor to God. Look down at verse 23. "You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And Paul quotes from Isaiah 52 in the Old Testament to back up his point. The people of Israel in that part of God's word were exiled from their home into another land. And the nations around them mocked God's name because of it. They would say, well, what good is this God if they're his people and he kicked them out of their land because he's not really even worth following? What a joke. The outsider sees someone who claims to love God and follow him, but lives in a way that shows they don't really care about him. They don't really love him. They don't really think he's good. And so God is dishonored as others mock him. And maybe you're here this afternoon and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And if you're honest, that's been your experience of Christians. They claim to love God, but live in a way which is at total odds to that claim. And so you're pretty skeptical about whether God is worth following at all. You can't take him seriously because he doesn't really seem to make a blind bit of difference in the lives of those who claim to follow him. And if that's your experience, then I'm really sorry, because that's not true Christianity. Christians aren't perfect, but I pray that as we go through today, you'll see a glimpse of what true Christianity does look like. In verse 25, Paul continues and he highlights another example of an outward sign which made someone a Jew, and that was circumcision. The kind of the chop that young lads had that either labelled you in or out of God's people. But Paul says again that those outward signs of being part of God's people, for the Jew, circumcision, for us, maybe baptism, going to church, having a Christian family, taking part in communion, are completely undone if you don't live God's way. In verse 25, Paul writes, "Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised." In other words, if you just have the outward signs, but then there's no obedience to back it up, then Paul says that all it shows is that you're not really one of God's people in the first place. And more than that, in verse 27, Paul writes, "The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker." In other words, if you have the outward signs, if you go to church every now and again, if you've been baptized, if you're a Christian by name, if you're morally squeaky clean, but don't really live for God, then those who don't have the outward signs, those who don't know their Bibles, who maybe haven't been a Christian for very long, who still struggle in certain moral areas of their lives, who haven't been baptized yet, they will point to your condemnation. They will highlight the fact that you still sit under God's judgment. And the point here is that God is not fooled by our outward religiosity. He's not fooled that your church attendance or your baptism or your moral lives or your Christian heritage mean that you really trust and you really love him. Imagine one Sunday I came in wearing this. I don't know if it's going to fit me. I've got quite a big head. No, it doesn't, but that's fine. I came in wearing my beret and my jacket. If you know your stuff, you might think that, oh man, Ben's a Marine. Look at that. He knows his stuff. He looks the part. And you might be super impressed with that. You might think, oh man, Ben, you know, he must have done a lot of training. He must be in there. And I'd have the outward signs of being a Marine, wouldn't I? I'd have the beret and the jacket, and I might even fool some of you here today. But for those of you who don't know me, I am very much not a Marine. I'm very much not a Marine. I certainly don't have the diet. I don't have the strength or the fitness or the drive. I struggle to motivate myself to cycle into work even once a week. To the outsider, I might look like a Marine and even call myself a Marine. But put me into a battle context, and I would be in big trouble. Imagine if I said, oh, I'll be fine, I've got the beret and the jacket. You'd think I was absolutely nuts. The outward signs of being a Marine will not keep me safe when battle comes. I would be in total danger. And in the same way, Paul longs for us to see the danger we're in if we rely on being an outward Christian to be safe from God's anger at sin. And I think the big question that leaves us is, how do I know if I'm in this category? How do I know if I'm just relying on being an outward Christian? I think some of us here this afternoon will just know. You know deep down that you are relying on being a Christian by name only. Perhaps you were baptized when you were younger. Perhaps your parents are Christians. Perhaps you own a Bible and know some of the stories. Perhaps you go to church every now and again to top things up. But if you're honest with yourself, you call yourself a Christian, but in reality, it makes no difference to your life or your decisions or your actions. But equally, for many of us here, it might be more subtle than that. Here are a few diagnostic questions that I've personally been challenged with over the last few weeks. And the first one is, have you lost your wonder at the gospel? Do you see yourself as a sinner in desperate need of Jesus? Or do you think that because of your outward signs of Christianity, you're actually all right? I remember a few weeks ago, we were singing here at Emmanuel a song that goes, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And in that moment, the Lord really convicted me of how I could sing those words without a sense of amazement and without a sense of wonder. Losing your wonder at the gospel is a telltale sign that you've started to rely on your outward Christianity to be safe from God's judgment. Second diagnostic question is, whose praise do you care about? In verse 29, Paul describes the person whose heart has been transformed by the Spirit, and he says, such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. If you're honest with yourself, are you more concerned with pleasing those around you or pleasing the Lord? Do you care more about what they think or about what he thinks? It's a sure sign that we've started to rely on ourselves rather than on the Lord Jesus for safety from judgment. Thirdly, third diagnostic question, how consistent are you between what you say and what you do? Do you teach one thing but then do another? Maybe Paul's examples of stealing or adultery ring true in your life. But perhaps the area that I've been most challenged by recently in this front is the area of grace. Maybe you know the doctrine of grace. You can teach others about God's undeserved kindness to you in Christ. But do you show the grace that God has shown to you? Do you expect someone to show grace to you when, for example, they can't keep a commitment or you can't keep a commitment to them? But then when they can't keep a commitment to you, you seethe inside and are incredibly frustrated with them. Or do you expect your spouse to be gracious to you when you've had a long day and you get in from work and you just need to crash on the sofa for half an hour? But get annoyed at them when you get home from work and they've had a long day and the dinner isn't on the table as you agreed. Fourth diagnostic question, how do you view other people? Are you ever tempted to look down on people, maybe who are new Christians, who don't have the outward signs that you do, who are finding church commitment difficult, who haven't been baptized, who don't know where to find Habakkuk in their Bibles, who are still dealing with obvious areas of sin in their lives? If you, like me, fall into this trap regularly of trying to fool other people with an outward Christianity, then the solution is not to go and grit your teeth and try harder to be more consistent or gracious. Like the Jew in these verses here, you'll only end up being a hypocrite and bring dishonor to God. Verses 28 and 29 give us some comfort and give a trailer to where we're heading in Romans. And Paul writes, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And just as to be safe in a battle, I need to be a true Marine, not just wear the kit. When it comes to being safe from God's wrath, we need to be transformed on the inside. We need our hearts changed by the Holy Spirit. We need a complete restoration of our desires so that we love God and long to please him. And being changed by the Spirit through Jesus' work on the cross is the only way of being able to please God, the only way of being able to show grace to others, the only way of living lives that are consistent, that honour the Lord. And when we get that we can't do that on our own, that on our own we are left on that quay facing the judgment of God, that is when we'll marvel at the gospel. That's when we'll truly sing his praise. In chapter 3, Paul moves his argument on and says that being an out Christian will not save you from God's judgment because God is faithful to his promises. Being an outward Christian will not save you from God's judgment because God is faithful to his promises. So the Jews in Rome logically asked the question in 3 verse 1, well then, what advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? In other words, if none of those things actually do anything, if they don't contribute towards my being safe from God's judgment, what's the point in any of them? What's the point in going to church or being baptized or knowing my Bible if none of them count for anything? And Paul's response to that question in 3 verse 2 is really clear. He says, much in every way. It's of great value to come from a Christian family, to be baptized, to go to church, to know your Bible. Mainly, Paul says, because you have the very words of God. And Jews, and in a similar way, Christians, have the privilege of hearing God's word to us, God's voice to us through the Bible. And in particular, you have all of God's promises that he gave to his people. Promises of how he would be their God, and they would be under his wonderful rule in the place that he gave them to live in. So if you're a Christian and you know your Bible, you have all the pieces of the puzzle, if you like, all the background of the Old Testament, all the understanding of the sacrificial system, the covenant, the people of Israel, all of which point to one place, to the Lord Jesus. And the promises were given to God's people in the form of a covenant. And we don't talk about covenants much these days, but effectively it meant that if God's people were loyal to him, they would then receive all the blessings that he promised. But if they turned away from him, they would be turning away from safety and towards judgment. It's the equivalent of Rahab in the Old Testament, who lived in the city of Jericho. Now, Rahab was promised that her family and herself would be safe if only they remained in the house that she lived in when the Israelites attacked that city. But if she or her family wandered out into the streets, they would be walking away from safety and into the path of judgment. And the question that Paul throws up in verse 3 is in light of that background. He says, well, what if some did not have faith? What if some were unfaithful to God? What if they were disloyal to him and walked away from him? What if they stopped loving him? What would God do? Would their unfaithfulness mean that God stopped being faithful somehow to his word? Paul again emphatically responds in verse 4, not at all, not at all. Even if everyone else is a liar and fails to keep their side of the covenant, God is always true to his word. And before we can get too comfortable about that, the quote from Psalm 51 there in verse 4 sheds some light on what is really happening here. In Psalm 51, we have David, who was king of God's people, king over the land, and he's just committed adultery with another man's wife and got her pregnant. And not only that, he went on and killed her husband in order to cover up what had happened. He's exposed and he becomes unbelievably devastated. He realizes that it's primarily against God that he's sinned. And David says that his sin proves God right when he acts as judge. God is being faithful to himself and faithful to his word when he judges sin. So in this passage in Romans, God's faithfulness in response to his people's unfaithfulness is him being true to himself. It is his judgment. It is excluding those who walk away from him from the promises that he said before. And back for a moment to our lighthouse on the quay. The harbour master has told you that there is a storm coming. He's given you ample warning. And he's told you that the only place that you're going to be safe from the storm is by remaining in the lighthouse. That's the only chance of survival. You've got to trust his word, haven't you? You've got to trust his word. And you've got to trust completely that the lighthouse is the only place where you're going to be safe. If I then choose, for example, to walk out of the lighthouse, out the door onto the quay, I am choosing to walk away from the safety and into the path of that storm that's coming. And in the same way, God has promised that we are safe from judgment by trusting in the Lord Jesus, by relying on him and on his spirit to change our hearts to love him. And so if we choose to start relying on ourselves instead, on our moral record compared to other people, on our Bible knowledge, on our Christian label, then we are heading for the door of the lighthouse and into the path of the storm where we will be swept away by God's coming judgment when that comes. And friends, maybe today you've seen that you are standing on the quay. You're on the quay outside of the lighthouse. Maybe you're resting in the fact that your moral performance is enough for God to accept you, or that your Christian name label is going to do it, or your baptism as a teenager, or that profession of faith that you made when you were younger. It may be a sunny day right now, but God here in this part of his word wants to lovingly warn us that there is a storm coming and nothing, none of these things will keep you safe. If that is you, then I urge you this afternoon to run to Jesus. Run to the only one in whom you can be safe from the coming storm. Ask him to change your heart by the Holy Spirit, to love him and to trust him. Or maybe you, like me, are on the inside, but you're tempted daily to head for the door, to put confidence in yourself rather than in Christ, because frankly, it makes us feel better about ourselves. It makes me feel better about myself to look down on others, to get people's praise, to not see myself as a sinner. If that's you, then friends, we must repent. Repent and turn back to Jesus. Turn away from our daily reliance on ourselves and cling to him for our safety from judgment. I'd hate it today if we heard this message and resolved to go out and try harder, to think we can change on our own. Because, do you see, we can't do this on our own. If we do, we'll just end up like that hypocrite in chapter 2. We'll say and teach one thing, but we'll live in a totally different way. We don't have the power on our own. And instead, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and change our hearts to love God, to work in us, to stop us from relying on ourselves, but instead on Jesus. As we close, let's imagine what our church would look like if we were characterized by a total reliance to be safe from judgment on the Lord Jesus. Three brief things. Firstly, I think we would be a united church. We would be a church characterized by humility. Because when you daily remind yourself that we cannot save ourselves, there's no place for hierarchy in a church. There's no place for pride. There's no place for competition to get ahead of others in the pecking order. Because we're all in the lighthouse together. Secondly, I think we'd be a church that lives for God's praise. Because when we get that we are saved not by being outwardly Christian or outwardly impressive, we become free from the burden of having to please other people. We'll instead be free to please the Lord instead. And finally, as we close, I think the third characteristic is that we would be a joyful church. We'd be a joyful church. Because if you think about it, knowing that I can do nothing to save myself doesn't lead to a miserable life, not at all. At least a great joy, because all of a sudden the pressure is off. It's not about me anymore. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about remaining in him. It's about trusting in him. It's about being safe in him. Let's pray as we close. Father, again, we want to praise you for the safety that we can have in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that by your Spirit this week, we would remain in him and we would cling to him alone and not on ourselves in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Ben. Okay, just a couple of questions today. Firstly, just somebody saying thanks, Ben. Really appreciate it, especially your honesty in your speaking. So thank you very much. This question says, you said our response shouldn't be to try harder, but to pray for the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. But surely some effort is required. Isn't there something we should do? If we just pray and just sit there and take no action, surely nothing will change.
I think that's a really helpful question. I think it's on a level of desires. So I think there's the verse 28 and 29 are really helpful, because if you see beforehand, the Jew who is just relying on outward signs, their hearts haven't been changed to love God and long to please him. Whereas the Jew who has had a heart circumcision taken place, that they long to please the Lord. So I think it's the order of what happens. If we're sitting there and actually we're not really that bothered about pleasing the Lord and we just try harder on our own, it won't last long, and we'll end up saying things and we'll say to people, this is how we ought to live, but we won't be able to back it up. Whereas if we start by asking the Holy Spirit to change our lives, I think the rest just flows. I think our hearts long to please him. And therefore, after that, it becomes more natural rather than that gritting in my teeth, I'm going to do this.
Thank you. This question says, once we're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, surely then we're facing judgment clothed in Christ. So the question is about why is there this uncertainty then? Why should we fear God's judgment?
Paul goes on later on in the letter in chapter 8, and I think we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and talks about there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if we are in Christ and resting in him, there is no need to be afraid. But at the same time, the Bible does offer some really clear and honest warnings about the consequences of walking away from Jesus. And that's something really important that we need to hear. So it's not that you need to be afraid if you're trusting Jesus that he won't have you on Judgment Day. Not at all. You're safe in him. But it's the warning to keep trusting him, to keep sticking with him as we go through this Christian life. I think that's the difference.